I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 1. And we are continuing our study on the plumb line. Just to give you an update if you haven't been here during our study, the plumb line, we have a picture here that we will call up, and the picture is that of a house. And you'll notice that the house is tilted, and we've been going over this for a while, now that the house has been shifted by the winds of a storm. And that what often happens in life is that we have all these winds that come against us, all these different voices, these trials, these even triumphs, these things that affect us and really push us. And so over time, if we're not careful, when we begin to hear all these voices, we will begin to take those views, begin to be impacted and influenced. And what you need when you find yourself in this predicament, maybe this is you this morning, where you feel all out of sorts. When you come to a point like this in your life, what you need is the next slide, which is a tool called a plumb line. It is a weight that hangs from a string, and when it comes to rest, it points to true vertical. And with a true vertical, you can now see where your life is out of line. And what we talked about, we've looked at a couple of weeks. The first week was looking at the plumb line of God's Word, and then it gives us direction. It guides us and directs us in all different aspects of life. It is a plumb line. And then last week, you might remember if you were here, that we looked at the plumb line of God Himself, the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. He is all-powerful. We talked about in the song we just sang earlier about indescribable, that He hung the stars. And we looked at that, that the heavens declare the glory of God. When we look up at the sky, that it declares the Creator, and that He is glorified and exalted, and that our lives, when we can align ourselves with that idea that God is in control, that God is sovereign, it's a plumb line for us. Well, today we have another plumb line, and that plumb line is God the Son. God the Son. Now, why do I use the phrase God the Son? It's because, and don't worry, we'll have more time to talk about this if you find this confusing, but there is one God in three persons. There is God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not that we worship three different gods. We worship one God in three persons. And today we want to look at the person of God the Son. Now I will say this, that God the Son becomes flesh. We're going to talk about that. Comes in the form of man. And this man is Jesus Christ. And this morning, maybe this is true of you, that oftentimes in our Christian walk, that what can happen is we get so distracted by the things of this world that little by little, the person who's supposed to be central in our lives begins to get further and further pushed into the shadows. That Jesus, who is supposed to be central, gets pushed more and more into the shadows, and after a while, even though we're Christians, we rarely even spend time with God. We rarely know this person of Jesus. I remember for myself, it was a convicting thing. A couple of years ago, while I was a pastor in Louisiana, I had gotten to that point where Jesus, the person of God the Son, had been pushed back in the shadows, been kind of ignored. And I stumbled across my journal from whenever I was in college. And I began to read through the journal, the letters that I had written to God. And it was such a convicting thing because I couldn't even recognize the person who was writing those things. That oftentimes folks who were in high school and college, this is true of many Christians when you become a Christian early in life, you get there and you have this passion and fervor for God. Maybe this is true of you this morning, that in college, you had this passion and fervor. You were ready to go and, you know, sail to the middle of North Korea and proclaim the gospel. You were ready to die for the faith. And you went on mission trips. You went across the world, across the globe. If you didn't go, you were willing to go. You went through all of this. And then all of a sudden, you get married. And all of a sudden, you have a mortgage to pay. And what happens is you fast forward 10 years and you look outside to the people And you know, the wife's there and she's trying to drag the kids along. The husband looks like he's been hit by a fighter and everyone's kind of out of sorts. And you're walking into church and you're not talking about going on mission trips anymore. You're not talking about doing great things for the kingdom anymore. Now you're just trying to make it day to day. Maybe you're at that restless point this morning, a point where Jesus has gone into the shadows. And what I'd like to do this morning is to take God the Son, for us to focus upon Jesus, to focus on God the Son, and that to bring him out of the shadows into the light where he's supposed to be, into the center of all things. Amen? John chapter 1 will be our text this morning. Let me read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to skip to 9 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verses 9 and following, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we spend some moments this morning looking at your Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us, that you would show us a picture of Jesus, a picture of the Son. And Lord, if we have wandered from you this morning, if we woke up and we feel cold in our Christian walk, Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you. Lord, that we would be able to see the lines on the face of Jesus this morning. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen. Well, start with a question. How many of y'all, sorry, I got to get y'all out of my vocabulary. How many of you all this morning, how many of you all have been watching the Olympics? All right, how many of you all right now are recording the Olympics? Very few. All right, it's okay. Be proud. Supporting the Olympics. Well, you know, I find it very intriguing. We were watching the opening ceremonies and we've been watching some of the games. And during the opening ceremonies, they talked about how 1 billion people were watching the opening ceremonies. 1 billion people in our world, that's just about 7 billion people, were watching the opening ceremonies. Another 2.5 billion were at the opening ceremonies. No, it was crowded. But it was not that crowded, but it was, sorry, that was a weak pastor joke there. It was 1 billion people, and I began to think, wow, 1 billion people. What is the draw to the Olympic Games? And throughout the whole 17 days, this desire to want to watch the Olympic Games, what is the draw that mankind has to the Olympic Games? And I'll tell you what I think it is. That what we are looking for when we look to the Olympic Games is a glimpse of perfection. We want to watch, and you'll look at some of the biggest rating things for the Olympics, Summer Olympics. Swimming is one of them. 4 years ago, we were watching to see if Michael Phelps could get all of these medals. And it was like watching perfection, right? There was something in us that we wanted to see, that someone could overcome the physics of this world and could run like the wind, could swim like a fish. That there was something within us that desires perfection, desires someone to break free of what the world contains how the world contains us. Another thing that I've noticed that is very interesting to me, I always ask a lot of why questions. One of the things I noticed is that if you take a quick glance at the top 100 movies of all time, you see a genre appear over and over and over again. It is the genre of, it's within the fantasy genre, it's a subcategory, and it's called superhero movies. If you look at the top 100 engrossing movies of all time, it is filled with superhero movies. Why? And I think that there's actually a similar draw, that we go to this, and what we see is we see in every one of the superhero movies, they all have a similar theme, that you have a world where there's all of a sudden a villain is introduced. And everyone is contained by that villain. No one can break free of that villain. You have the army and the police. They can't do anything with the villain. What you must have is someone who comes in, and you'll notice almost every superhero is human, but not only human, that there's something else to them. And that we desire for that person to come in and to save the day, to destroy the villain, and then they always just fly away at the end. Right? And we are captivated by this, and I'll tell you why we're captivated by this, because it is a gospel longing. We look at a world that is broken. We look at a world and we feel powerless to fix anything. And what we desire is for someone to come in and to fix the thing, to come in and to make it right. And so we explore this idea through these movies, but I have something to tell you today, that there is one who comes in, one who is perfect, who has an excellence, who has broken free of the decay and the death and the sin of this world. And he has come in to save us, and he is God the Son. And as we look at this text, as we look at this one with great power, look what it says in verse 1. We're going to learn a couple of quick traits. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here's something that you need to notice, that God the Son has always existed. Is there such thing as a virgin birth? Yes. It's when God the Son comes into this world and we see the birth of baby Jesus. But before that, God the Son, for all eternity past, has always existed. In the beginning was the Word. He was always there. And the Word was with God. And the Word also is God. He's always existed, and he is God. And then we go on and we read in verse 4, in him was life. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you remember last time we had this discussion, we talked about the creation of this world. We talked about all the vast things. We talked about a star called Antares. If you weren't here, a very quick synopsis. Antares is a star, and it's part of God's creation. God made the star. And I put it into perspective for us. You could fit 1,000 Earths into Jupiter. You could fit 1,000 Jupiters into the Sun. And then you could fit 300 million suns into the star Antares. It's massive. I want to show you one other picture. This is something else that I gleaned from the video I told you about, Indescribable, last time. If we go to the picture of the Milky Way. There's Antares on the far left, and then the next one. So this looks like a hurricane, but it's actually the Milky Way. Now, here is what is amazing. We reside in the Milky Way. We reside in this place that God made, and we learned here that Jesus participated in that creation. This God the Son, who participated in this creation, we reside in this place called the Milky Way. And there's billions of galaxies out there. We don't know how many, but best scientists say there's billions out there. We reside in this one. You want to know how big we are in the Milky Way? Our size in the Milky Way, if you were to take this gym, and you were to take one penny, and the gym were to be the size of the Milky Way, and you were to take our solar system, it would not be the size of a penny. It's actually a little bit bigger. Let's go more grandiose. Here's the actual scale. If you were to take this entire nation, the entire nation, and that was the scale of the Milky Way, we would be, our solar system would be the size of a penny. Can you get the idea of how massive the Milky Way is? And I want to engage once again that sense of awe that we had last week, of a God who creates us, and now we see today that God the Son participated in this creation. All things were made through Him, verse 3 says, and without Him, not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of the same thing. It says, He, speaking of God the Son, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He participates in the creation. That is how big God the Son is. All right? Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which, in verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This God who created all these things, who created the Milky Way and all the other billions of galaxies that are that size and bigger, He now is re-entering into the world. The light is going to shine into the world. And you might remember the first time we had that, when God said, let there be light, and light shined in the world. You might recognize that in the very beginning, Adam was able to walk in the cool of the day with God and have a relationship with God. Look what happens when the light comes back. When Jesus is born, it says in verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. The God who created all these things, who created this planet as well, who created mankind, created all of us, that God who made all these things, who had a relationship with man, comes back into that world. And He's a foreign element there now. They do not recognize Him. Mankind does not recognize Him. It reminds me of another classic film that's a favorite film of mine, Sound of Music. We have any Sound of Music fans out there? All right. Wonderful film. And Captain Von Trapp, there is a highly decorated Navy captain in the movie. And he is celebrated in Austria. People love him in Austria. And then all of a sudden, if you were to take that snapshot of him at the beginning of the movie, a celebrated Navy captain, and compare it to the end of the movie, what is he now? Now that country of Austria, now they are chasing after him to arrest him. And the question is, if you haven't seen the movie, I'm going to spoil it for you. The question is this: what changed with Captain Von Trapp? Did anything change with him? What changed was the country. As Nazi Germany started to come in and their philosophy started to come in, now the perverseness of that has changed the way that people viewed Von Trapp. And it is in a similar light. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, participates in creation. He is meant to be glorified in all ways, and He comes to this world, and instead of mankind standing in applause and praising Jesus, they despise Him. Jesus comes and they do not receive Him. And so you have a dilemma. And that dilemma faces us this morning, that we have a God who created all things, and we have a man who is in sin. Everyone is in sin. Everybody is in sin. And we have now this dilemma, a separation. And here's the thing. God's answer to that dilemma, God's solution to that dilemma, is found in a powerful verse, verse 14. Listen to what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became, and the word there is flesh. Theologically, we call this the incarnation. God becomes flesh, takes on flesh. That God's answer to this dilemma, the most powerful being that there is, God Himself, His answer is not to come down in fire. His answer is not to just throw the world and let it spin into utter madness and judgment. His answer is to come down in the form of a baby. And He takes on flesh. Now, this incarnation is a powerful word. You notice there, incarnation is it's Latin, and it has the root there of carne. Now, you're probably thinking, last thing I want to do is start thinking about words here, a little word study. But carne is an interesting word. We have it all over the place in our language. You might think of a carnival. Good old carnival, a fun time. Well, the carnival at its root was a lot like Mardi Gras. It was a celebration of the flesh. That before a season of Lent, you'd go to a carnival and you would partake of all the fleshly desires that you had. All right? They might need to change the cruise ship name. Carnival. Maybe you kids from VBS, maybe you've heard of a carnivore, flesh-eating dinosaur. Maybe you are one here this morning who likes Mexican food. You've heard of the carne asada, meaning roasted beef. Literally, means roasted flesh. It doesn't sell real well when you call it that. So carne asada. What I want you to see is that it is a shocking term, flesh. We don't like flesh. We don't like to hear it. It is shocking. It is even shocking to us. But what God does is He takes a shocking term and He comes and He joins us and He becomes flesh and He dwells with us. Literally, it says that He pitches His tent with us. He is not like Jeff Probst. Y'all know who Jeff Probst is? There's a television show that's probably needs to be retired at this point. It's called Survivor. Y'all are familiar with Survivor. They take 16 people, throw them on an island, and at the end of all these weeks together, 4 months together, you're trying to survive till the end. Jeff Probst is the host. Jeff comes in, he does the show, he goes back to his hotel, comes back to civilization. And what you see with Jeff, what you see with the movie, or the television show Survivor, is if you watch the first episode and the last episode, you can't recognize anyone who's still left on the island. They have withered away. But there is one person you can still recognize, which is who? Jeff Probst. He's still slick back, looking good, tanned, you know. Jeff is looking great because he comes in, he does the show, and he goes away. What I want you to know this morning is that Jesus was not like that. See, He could have shown up every morning at the disciples' door and said, "All right, guys, you ready for the day? Let's do some ministry." At the end of doing some ministry, "Folks, I'm going to head back up to heaven. I'm going to be there. I'll come back in a little bit. You guys struggle with sin and pain and suffering and death, okay?" He dwells among us. What you need to know is that Jesus Christ was not just incarnation in the flesh, not just the Son of God coming in the flesh, but He was also incarnational in His ministry. He walked alongside people. He took on a body that was like our bodies, susceptible to death itself. He takes on the frailties. This God of the universe, who created all these things, takes on flesh and dwells among us. And that is the hope that we have for this great dilemma. Now, a lot of you will say, "What kind of hope is that?" Some of you will say, "That is the weakest, most foolish thing I have ever heard. That God, the God of the universe, would take on the form of a frail baby even, would go and then would die on the cross." And you'll hear this in our world and in our culture. You'll hear that the cross is mocked. The people find the gospel offensive. They find the gospel, they look at it, and they say, what a weak gospel. They make fun of it, they poke fun of it, and they say it is weak. But I will tell you that the gospel is where you and I find power, not just for salvation, but also in our day-to-day life. If you have come here this morning and you feel distant from God, you don't need some program to help you. What you need is the gospel. The gospel saves you, but you don't just get finished with the gospel and say, now I need to move on to other things in my faith. You always come back to the gospel. That this morning, if you have some sort of anxiety, whether it's financial, whether it's at work, whatever your anxiety is, the gospel is the answer for that anxiety as well. And there is power in the gospel. Let me illustrate and close with this picture of the gospel. There's a minister that has meant quite a bit to me. I've been able to had the opportunity the last several years to participate a little bit in a ministry that he does. His name is Harry Reeder. He's a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, and he tells a story of whenever he was 16. When he was 16, his dad came up to him and says, Harry, we got you a car. Harry's like, you got me a car? I'm 16. This is wonderful. And Harry starts running out to the garage, and his dad says, now hold on just a second, Harry. Before I pull up this garage door, I want to tell you something, all right? He says, all right, Dad, well, I'm excited. I got a car. He said, this is a 57 Ford. Harry's a little bit older than I am, and so 57 Ford, this was the car of his day. He said, Dad, you got me a 57 Ford? He said, yeah, but there's something about it I want you to see. And he opens up the garage door. At that point, Harry almost runs away. His dad said, hold on, come on back. He said, Dad, I can't drive this car. His dad's like, you're going to drive this car. I paid for this car. You're going to drive it. He said, Daddy, this is a pink car. You bought me a pink car. He said, you know what kind of fights I'd have to get into to drive a car like this? He said, I can't drive this car. And his dad said, well, you're going to drive it. And he said, you know this, he said, a poor ride is better than a proud walk. Parents have a way of saying something as if it's biblical. He said, a poor ride is better than a proud walk. He said, now before you go getting all haughty on me, let me tell you a little bit about this car. He said, I got this car at a South Carolina State Highway Patrol auction. Harry said, all right, you got my attention. And he said, secondly, this car's not pink, it's coral. He said, Daddy, it's a pink car. No, it's coral. And he said, and I got it at the South Carolina State Highway Patrol auction because this is a South Carolina State Highway Patrol Interceptor. And he said, also, I want to show you something. And he went and he popped the hood and he put it up. So I want you to look under here. And under the hood was a 390 engine with dual four-barrel carburetor. Now, I know very little about engines, but I know that there is power in that. They didn't even make it at that time. They would later go on to make it, but this was a specially designed car and engine for the state highway interceptors. And Harry said, Daddy, this is a pretty coral car. I like this thing. Harry was not a Christian at the time, and so I can tell this story. So he'd pull up to a light in that pink car. Some guy with a sports car would pull up next to him and start laughing and pointing at the pink car. Harry would just go. And they'd wait, and when that thing went green, he said that he smoked so many people with that pink car. Now that's the gospel. That it looks foolishness, that people laugh at it and they mock at it and they say, what kind of power is there? And what you have to do is pop the hood. Because underneath that foolishness, and the Bible itself says that it is, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To those who are perishing, it is a foolish message. But to those who turn to it for hope, it is a powerful, powerful message. This morning, I want you to know that there will be no superhero flying in to save us. That the movies and all of those things are great, but there's no superhero coming in to save us. Because we have something so much greater. And though it is foolish to the world, you have to pop the hood, and that under that is power. It is power to save you. And maybe this morning you were here and you're one who does not know Jesus. That you are lost in your sin. That you are separated from God. That your house feels like it's all out of alignment. And you just wonder if there's any point to life. You go to work and it's just the same old cycle day after day. And you're wondering, is there any hope? Well, there is power under the hood. There is a God who has sought after you and a God who loves you and can save you. And it is through Christ that that happens. Maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling with all types of things, whether it's sin, whether it's a broken marriage, whether it's a heartache that you have. The gospel not just saves you, but it's also there to take you through those times because there is power under the hood. I want to end with five questions, and I want you all to answer those questions in the affirmative, or actually in a way that the kids will know. These are not the installation questions, but these are questions that our kids had. And I think that there is power behind what is being said here. Here's how you answer. You want to know how you answer? I'm going to ask a question, and kids, you will answer with, trust God. Let's try that again, kids. Trust God. Let me ask you this. No matter who you are, trust God. That's good, too. You can do the rope of trust and then point to heaven if you'd like, as kind of representing God. This morning, no matter how you feel, trust God. This morning, no matter what people do, trust God. No matter what happens, trust God. And no matter where you are, trust God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we reflect upon this one who is grandiose, who has created the world and then comes in the form of flesh, Lord, we thank you for this one who is so much greater than any superhero, so much more perfect than any Olympian we could look at. Lord, it is God himself that you've sought after us, that you love us, and that you save us. Lord, I pray that these truths would sink deep. I pray for the truths we learned at VBS, that those would be seeds that are planted in the hearts of the kids. Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of that one who took on flesh. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.